It's good to be here this Saturday morning. It's good to be here on a Saturday, the first college football Saturday of the year, and know that I've got everybody's attention because your teams have already played. And I know last Saturday, the Grizzlies, they had a big win, played North Dakota State University, a four-time defending champion. There we go. And rated number one. That was a big win for the program. And just, what was it, Thursday night, Montana State played, I think it was Fort Lewis. Is that right? Hey, make no mistake about it. I watched a piece on ESPN about those guys. And just because they made the jump from an all-women's teacher's college 2 years ago, they are a formidable opponent. Quality win for Montana State. Let me check that off as number one on my list of how to not get asked back to speak at Family Camp. Offend the host crowd for no apparent reason. There we go. Now we're ready. First Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now Paul, as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he goes through some reminders, and he reminds them of what he and his companions went through to bring them the gospel. What he went through while he was there to get to Thessalonica, and then what he went through while he was there. He gives them a reminder of the attitude that he had toward them and his pure motives, and also his affection for them, his honest affection. And then, at the end, he reminds them of the purpose of it all, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You start talking with words like that, and people get uncomfortable really quick. And walking in a manner worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and glory, that sounds like a tall order. Talking of being worthy of God, walking in worthy of God to natural man, almost sounds like blasphemy. You know, we don't want any part of that. I was about 10 years ago. I met Phil Sutton. Bruno was asking us how we met earlier on the drive over this morning. And after Phil and I met, and we'd been fellowshipping for a while, Phil was I'm not sure how extensive this survey was, but Phil was trying to get a read on people's mindset and what they thought. And Phil came up to me and he said, "Are you righteous?" Do you remember that, Phil? He does. "Are you righteous?" And Phil had been doing that with several people. I know that God has I am righteous. He's made me righteous. But still, saying those words, Phil said, "Are you righteous?" And I was like, I was hedging. Yeah. This talking like that doesn't come natural to natural man. Yeah. But as unnatural as walking in a manner worthy of God may sound, being found unworthy is not a good option. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life will find, for my sake, we'll find it." Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. "And Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" See, they were caught up with farms and businesses with a focus on the things of his life, on this life. But there are some saints in the Scriptures that are recorded, that are identified as being worthy. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not pulled their garments, and they walk with me, and they will walk with me in white. But they are worthy." Now, Paul was consistent through his letters to the churches, his writings, encouraging the saints to walk in a manner worthy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what purpose does He want them to have this spiritual wisdom and understanding? So that verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. What does that look like? And how is that accomplished? Yeah, I'm a practical guy. A simple guy. As Mark said, not a flashy guy. I'm a flashy guy. I'm plain vanilla. And I like plain vanilla ice cream. I like plain everything. And I like plain instructions. I like step-by-step instructions. Pictures are helpful. Just give me a list and I'll do it. Give me the steps that I need to get it accomplished. But when it comes to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, that approach just doesn't work. It's not going to do it. It's been tried. And people are still failing miserably trying to do it. Maybe the law wasn't a big enough set of instructions to do the job. Maybe I need to go large and get an entire book with step by step, with a list of do's and don'ts. And Saturday is known most people for college football, but back as a kid growing up in the 1970s, at least all the kids that I knew, Saturday morning meant one thing. I was called. Now, we could look them up on the internet anytime we wanted them. Saturday morning was it. It was the day for cartoons. And my favorite cartoon was a pretty obscure guy. If you were growing up at that time, you probably know him, but if not, are we?
Revenge of the Bobcats.
That usually works well for me. I'm okay not being on tape. But my favorite cartoon character is a guy named Hong Kong Phooey. Anybody remember Hong Kong Phooey? I knew Tim Daniel would. Hong Kong Phooey, number one super guy. Hong Kong Phooey, quicker than the human eye. The Hong Kong Phooey, his secret weapon was the Kung Fu chop. Hong Kong Phooey was a dog. He was also the janitor at the police station. He wanted to get involved, so he took a correspondence course in Kung Fu. And he's still trying to get it all down. So Hong Kong Phooey, he carried his training manual with him. He always had it in his robe, ready to go. And so whenever he'd meet up with a situation involving evildoers and crime, that's what he'd break out. And you had to get the voice, and I can't do it very well. Scatman Crothers was the voice of Hong Kong Phooey. And he'd say, "Spot! Spot the striped cat. Spot, got to get out my Hong Kong Book of Kung Fu. Says here," and that's what he would do. And usually it would be Spot that would save the day. But he'd pull out a book, and in any situation he'd run into, he'd look and say, "Okay, this is what we do in this situation." See, but that approach just doesn't work. You know, we don't have a Hong Kong Book of Kung Fu. We don't get to just look it up. Even, you know, in our day, it may be something like, what would Jesus do? And not to minimize trying to do what Jesus would do. That's what walking in the footsteps of Jesus is about. But if we're trying to memorize every instance of what Jesus did, and although memorizing what Jesus did is good, but trying to simply do everything that he did, mimic Jesus. I remember at one of those camps in Virginia, Mike Harbor, I pulled out his notes. Remember, I got them with me. Not his notes, my notes when you were speaking. And Mike Harbor, I remember that message. He said, because we don't ape Jesus for his words. We don't monkey see, monkey do, and just mimic Jesus. See, it's possible to do the right things, maybe even the things that Jesus did, but do them for the wrong reasons. Matthew 15:8 says, Jesus speaking, quoting Old Testament, "The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know, just practically speaking, you know, if you find yourself out on the sea and a violent storm approaches, if your emergency plan solely consists of the words "peace be still," or if your New American Standard "hush be still," you might want a plan B. See, if we want to know how this is accomplished, we need to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, and look. It says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." That's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We, like the Thessalonians, have been called into fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We've been called out of the realm of sight and into the realm of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The man who walks in a manner worthy of God is a man who walks by faith. Is a man who, having been raised up with Christ, keeps seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's a man who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. He's a man who's working out his salvation with fear and trembling. He's a man in whom God is at work, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's a man who is in faithful fellowship with his high priest, and therefore are drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that he may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's a man who, by the mercies of God, is presenting his body a living and holy sacrifice to God, acceptable to God. He's a man who's not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of his mind. He's a man who, through faithful fellowship, God is equipping in every good thing to do His will, working in him that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. He is a man who is beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. Now, in some ways, and Mark Miller, he knows me well, he's already taken my next illustration. In some ways, even fleshly man has a concept of what it means to walk worthy of something. USA Hockey, 1980. You know, as a kid growing up in the 70s and going into the 80s, that's really one of the first sporting events, major sporting events that I remember. I mean, I was a Cincinnati Reds fan and Big Red Machine, but you know, I was 6 or 7 years old when they won those championships, and you know, I couldn't stay up that late. I wasn't allowed to. But in 1980, I remember watching those hockey games, excited. You know, it was a big deal. It was your team. It wasn't just your team; it was your country, and your country was the big underdog. and not just the underdog as far as talent and skill and strength, but to the evil empire, the Soviet Union. It was a big deal. And to beat the Soviets took everything that they had. And I remember about 10 years ago, we had the privilege of going camping up in the Adirondack Mountains. And I made sure, as the trip coordinator and planner, that our camp was located really close to Lake Placid. Not for you Montanans, not Placid Lake over in the western part of the state. Lake Placid in New York. And we got to go visit. Actually got to go into the Olympic Center there. And they didn't allow us to set foot on the ice, so we got to stay right there at the glass. And I got to look out and see where the Olympic team beat the Soviets in the semifinal round and went on to win the gold against Finland. I got to see their jerseys that Mark spoke about. I got to see the big jersey that said USA across the front. And it meant something to play for the USA. And then I picked up a program while I was out there at an antique store, the official program of the Olympics that year. And it talked about the dominance of the Soviet hockey team. It said right there in the program, these guys aren't truly amateurs. They play together. They've been playing together for 15 years, and they play 11 months out of the year. That's like it's their job. It was their job. And in the World Championships in 1979, leading up to that, they won all 8 of their games for the gold medal in the World Championships. And they never, none of the teams ever got a lead against them. They outscored their opponents 65-14. I mean, that's almost 5-1, 5 goals to 1. That ain't right either, is it? Okay. 5-1. For the U.S. to win that, they had to play harder. They had to work harder than anyone else. They had to have the mindset that no matter what, and not give in mentally for 1 second, not just while they were on the ice in the games, in practice. And there was one, if you watch the movie, and I've done a little research, and they took a little license in that, like they do in most movies. But there was one particular game where they were over in Europe playing, leading up to the Olympics, and they ended up tying. I think it was Norway. And they should have blown them out. And during the game, the guys are all over the place. They're not playing their hardest. The guys are looking up in the stands trying to figure out who the good-looking girls were. And Herb Brooks is about to blow a gasket, the coach of the U.S. hockey team, because he doesn't care who they're playing. He wants them in it every second. Mentally, whether they're on the bench or whether they're on the ice. And he goes through and he puts them through a series of skates and drills that just wears them down. He won't let up. And he tells them, as Mark mentioned already in that process, he says, you guys cannot be common men. Common men go nowhere. He said, when you get on the ice, he said, when you put on that jersey, you represent your teammates and your country. And the name on the front is a whole lot more important than the name on the back. He said, get that through your head. And they had an idea of what it meant from that point on to wear that jersey. What it meant to play and compete in a manner worthy of that jersey of the USA. They played in a manner worthy of that jersey. They got the gold medal. They continued to share the values and the priorities that jersey represented. See, when you're walking by faith, you're walking in fellowship with Jesus, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're involved in what He is doing. You're participating with Him. You're in close relationship with Him. You're walking in the light as He is in the light. Always. In Him you live and move and exist. Your heart is in sync with His heart, His will, His purpose, and your actions flow from that fellowship. Your actions are in agreement with Jesus Christ and His purpose. We do all things, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, even down to eating and drinking. Whatever you do, all whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. Now Acts 4:13 says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men." Not the best players, but the right players. "They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Those who are continually in the presence of Jesus, they don't just mimic Jesus. They don't just ape Jesus, but through His Spirit walk as He walked. What does that look like? What does walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory look like? It looks a lot like the Apostle Paul. Let me go back to 1 Thessalonians here in a minute and find my place. You know, in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, and verses 14 through 18 in there, we find that the life of Christ, one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came to earth is to reveal the character of God and the nature of God. Now, I believe one of the reasons we have so much information about Paul is in order to reveal to us what the Spirit of Christ will accomplish in man living by faith. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. There was nothing more important to Paul than his fellowship with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Paul in Ephesians says, Philippians 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss, to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." So you can tell his walk, his actions reflected that he had been with Jesus, continually in fellowship with Jesus. And our main text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is a demonstration of the character of Christ being lived out through a man of faith. A man walking in a manner worthy of the God who called him into his own kingdom and glory. Look at the things that just Paul mentions in passing that reflect walking in a worthy manner, the character of Christ living in him. And he's real subtle about it. But after verse 2, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi." That's saying it lightly, isn't it? Being beaten with rods, thrown in prison, in the inner prison, I get the idea, it doesn't explain, but I get the idea that's a bad place. And being put in stocks. And then when he gets through there, going a long ways from Philippi to Thessalonica to receive a lot of the same treatment, where house churches were raided, people were dragged out. Paul says, amidst all this, he boldly spoke the gospel, like Jesus our Lord. Yeah. He reminds them that of his motive. He said in verse 3, "Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." It's not from error. Paul said, I got what I got, and I'm sharing with you. I got it straight from Jesus Christ. Paul, in fellowship with, in constant fellowship, had no need to please men. His focus was on the things eternal. No need to please men. No time to worry with that. He didn't need to have flattering speech, just as our Lord didn't. No pretext for greed. Paul knew where his true treasure was. Paul knew the things that were eternal. He didn't seek glory from men. He'd been called into the kingdom of God and His glory. He proved gentle among them, encouraging them, sharing the gospel with them, as a mother tenderly cares for her own children. Sounds like Jesus. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you in, having so fond an affection of you, well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Paul, or at least the 5 minutes I caught last night of Phil's, was getting in here late. He spoke of investing in people, imparting not just the word of God, and I'm not saying just, but our lives, investing in people. Paul said, I exhorted you, encouraged you, imploring each one of you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul's evidence of what the Spirit of Christ accomplishes in a man of faith. What is the Spirit of Christ accomplishing in you? In me? You know, a problem with a lot of folks that claim the name of Christ, who put on the jersey, so to speak, is they're playing with a focus on the name in the back for themselves. You know, in those passages that we read of those that were deemed unworthy, that's what it was. Focusing on the short term, the temporal, the things that please me. The farms, the businesses, the families, the hobbies, the entertainment. In John chapter 1, Jesus is walking along and some of John's disciples start coming after him. And Jesus has a way of getting right to the heart of the matter, asking the right question. He says to the guys following him, what do you seek? What are you saying, Jesus? What do you seek? What do you seek? Continually. The things above? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. David was considered a man after God's own heart. Jeremiah, last scripture we'll have this morning, we'll turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, we want it that badly. That's what it takes. Where's your heart? Well, let's keep walking. Let's keep walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His kingdom and His glory.